Awesome. Good morning, Hope Church. How is everybody doing this morning? Good. Welcome, Hope at Home. You can't respond, but that's okay. You guys can put something in the comments. Hey, I'm glad that you guys are here. My name is Pastor Zach. I get the privilege of hanging out with these teenagers a lot. I get to be the youth pastor, and I get to hang out with our worship team. I'm our worship pastor as well. And Pastor Kevin and Pastor Jim are both in Costa Rica this morning. Pastor Jim was invited to be a part of a leadership group for a different church where he was actually leading the trip there with them. Pastor Kevin went along with them, and this morning, and we're going to see in just a second, this morning they are worshiping for the first time at the church that our guys remodeled back in January. So, yeah, just clap. That's awesome. So let's go through pictures real quick. I think that the first one might be the shoes. If you guys remember, they were taking tons of shoes, rush running. Gave us all these shoes. They were all Christmas returns, and we got to take them all and give them to the gang guys and some of the people down in Costa Rica. So that's them going through the shoes. Yeah, you can clap for that. Come on, that's fine. That's awesome. The second picture, I think, is the... So this is, if I'm correct, this is the building, Andrew, that you guys remodeled. Okay, so this back in January, we had five or six guys from Hope Church go. They remodeled an old bar into a church. So this was last night. They had a big youth service. So there's a big youth gathering. This is a picture of it. And then there should be a video of these guys just having a blast in this building. Yeah, sorry, I was singing a little bit. I get excited. So, that was last night, and then this morning is their first church service. So the youth service last night, and the church is meeting this morning. So just wanted you guys to have an update on that. They'll be flying back Wednesday, so if you'll just be praying for the next couple of days for them, just as they're leading that trip and being a part of everything there. So let's dive into this morning. We have been in the book of Ecclesiastes for five Sundays. We're going to take a pause. Pastor Jim mentioned this last week. We're going to take a pause there, and we will pick back up the week after Easter. And until then, we are doing this series right here called You Believe What? And I need to make sure this is clear just as we dive into this series, first week, first sermon for it. When we end at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday, it doesn't really matter if this isn't true. So this is where we're starting this morning. If the Bible's not true, if the Bible we have isn't accurate, it is not real, we can't trust this, then we don't make it to the empty tomb. And so we're going to travel through a couple different sermons over the next 5 or 6 weeks, looking at things that we believe as Christians, looking at core doctrines that we believe. And the first one is that this is real. This is true. We trust the words of this book. What's really cool is, I think it was a year or two ago, I got to dive into this topic with our students, the validity of Scripture. And here's some of the questions that some of our teenagers asked. They said, why can we trust what the authors have written? Have you ever wondered that while you're reading your Bible? Why can we trust what the authors have written? Another question was this. Hasn't it been proven that things have changed in translation? Okay, we're 2,000 years, at least for the New Testament, about 2,000 years removed. Haven't things changed in translation? How do we know we are getting the true or the real version? That's a good question right there. How do we know this right here is the true version? We trust this. We put our whole faith in a book. What this book says, what the Bible says, teenagers are asking these questions. And this morning, I love this topic. We're just going to scratch the surface. There's so much. People have studied this stuff forever, and there's still lots of questions. But we're going to just scratch the surface, and we're looking at, I want to use the word inerrancy, and let's give a definition so we're all on the same page this morning. Inerrancy means that the Bible does not have any errors of fact or any statements that are contradictory. That's what our morning is based off of. Let me read that one more time. Inerrancy means that the Bible does not have any errors of fact or any statements that are contradictory. And simply put, we believe the Bible we have today is accurate. That's a belief that we have. That's why we trust in it. That's why we're here worshiping this morning. That's why we do the things we do as people that follow after Jesus. We believe the Bible we have today is accurate. But have you ever, and this happens, and this is what we're worried about, have you ever lost something in translation? Sent the wrong text to somebody? receive the wrong text from somebody. Actually, oh, I wish Bree was here. I got a call last night. Bree's one of the students in our youth group. She called me. She said something, and I said, hello. And she goes, wait, is this church Zach or work Zach? I said, this is church Zach. She goes, my bad, I need to call my boss. I said, okay, we'll see ya. So that happens all the time, right? Like we text something, or you've done this, you're driving, so you use talk to text. You say something, and you don't have time to check it. Your kids are in the back, cars are slamming on their brakes in front of you, it's raining, you just send it, and it's not what you meant to send, right? Things get lost in translation. I remember this was last June. Oliver was about 4 and a half. I'm in the bedroom trying to be a good husband. I'm folding laundry, okay? Did you guys just to get that? Like, I'm trying to do things around the house. My son comes running down the hall. Dad, there's fireworks in the laundry room right now. There's fireworks going on. We have a small, we just don't agree. We just have a little disagreement. I'm like, there's not fireworks going off. He's like, no, you need to come see the laundry room right now. Like, there's fireworks going on. So as we walk down the hall, we are arguing over if there's fireworks in the laundry room. When we get to the laundry room, this is what I find on the wall. Almost. There we go. That is the fireworks. So let me do just a little context. There was something plugged into this. This is where our Dyson is plugged in. My son goes into a room, unplugs what's plugged in, and then sticks something metal into the outlet. What comes out is fireworks. He saw fireworks. I was like, no, there's no fireworks. So sometimes things get lost in translation. Yet my son's fine, by the way. He's here. Like, he's running around. He's back in kids' church. Everything's okay. But sometimes things get lost in translation. And this morning, what we want to do is make sure when this, you know, if it's talking about fireworks, it's actually talking about fireworks. Or if it's talking about sparks, it's actually sparks that are happening. We're not getting the wrong thing from Scripture. And the goal this morning is for all of us, and for me it's been awesome as I've studied this, is just to take a baby step forward in our faith. Just one more thing to help us fortify our faith and our beliefs, the things that we believe. Just one small step forward. So here's our question for the morning. Does the Bible contain errors? You don't need to answer that out loud. But does the Bible contain errors? Are there errors within this book that we read, within this, that we're doing our 21-day devotion and fasting? We're doing that based off the words in this. Are there errors in Scripture? The answer is a little complicated. Depends on definitions. You can get into semantics and arguing over things. But we're going to say yes, and we're going to say no. So that's really a lot of clarity for you guys. So in regards to variations within the text, so, and we'll get there in just a minute, but manuscripts, the different copies that we have today that are thousands, hundreds and thousands of years old, there are variations between the different authors that wrote the different copies, the different manuscripts that we have. There are, here's our number, 400,000 variations in the biblical text that we have. So when people talk about there being errors in the Bible, this is what they're speaking to. 400,000 errors or textual variations within the New Testament alone. And sometimes you'll hear, if you do anything with apologetics, you look at critics, skeptics, one of the things they'll say is the New Testament has around 130,000 words in the Greek New Testament. Don't go through and count. Like, don't not the English one. But the Greek New Testament has about 130,000 words in it. And now we have 400,000 errors. That's 3 errors per word that we read in the New Testament. No wonder there are skeptics. No wonder certain people might mistrust the Bible when you hear a statement like that. As I was studying for this, it was literally a statement that I found. 130,000, 400,000. How could you trust this book? How could you trust your life on this and your faith on this? Here's what Norman L. Geisler, he's a Christian theologian, he's an author. Here's what he says about textual variations, so the errors that we're talking about here. God only uttered the original text of Scripture, not the copies. Let's pause real quick. This is something Christians believe, that God uttered Scripture. This is something from the Lord. That was the original one, right? Not the copies that we have today. And pick up in his quote here. Therefore, only the original text is without error. Inspiration, God in text, does not guarantee that every copy is without error, especially in copies made from copies made from copies made from copies. So, to answer our question, yes, the Bible does contain errors in the sense of textual variation, meaning there's differences between manuscripts. So, and this is lots of information this morning, and that's a part of this series, just backing our faith with some information and some knowledge here. We have, in regards to manuscripts, what I mean by manuscript, a document that was handwritten all the way back in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, okay? Documents that are handwritten back then. Those would be the people that were to copy the Bible that they had before them, the text that they had before them. There are almost 6,000 manuscripts that we have just for the New Testament, just in Greek. 6,000 manuscripts of historical documents all the way back showing that what we have in the Bible. Now let's look at the 400,000 errors that we talked about. And this helps us understand where they get this number. Let's say in one of the manuscripts, John's name was spelled with two N's instead of one N. That is one error. But if that happens in 2,000 manuscripts, that's considered 2,000 errors. So it's not 400,000 individual variations and errors when we see people saying there's this many. No, no, no. It's much smaller. The reason the number is so big is because we have so many manuscripts. The more manuscripts we have, the more variations we have. Thus, so I just want you, that is just a tidbit of knowledge to stick in your back pocket. If you're ever reading and you hear, man, look at all the errors in the Bible, think, no, it's actually a lot smaller. It's the amount of times it happens. Just once, and then, you know, 2,000 manuscripts, that gives us 2,000 different errors. Okay, but back to our question. Does the Bible contain errors? The answer is also no. There are zero, to this day, with every manuscript that has been studied, there are zero factual errors within Scripture or a single contradiction. Once you look at context, once you decipher everything and compare and contrast everything, there's no factual errors and there's not a single contradiction in Scripture. Remember our definition from the beginning of inerrancy. The Bible does not have any errors of fact or any statements that are contradictory, okay? Hey, I want to show, in just a second, we're going to show a video, and this is a college student asking about Scripture, the validity of Scripture, what happens with the different manuscripts, and he's actually going to show how do they compare the manuscripts, and he's going to show an example of what one of the errors will look like. It's not a super clear video, but just being able to hear it will help us understand it. Go ahead and show us that.
How do you account for the errors of the scribes when the New Testament was handed down person to person?
Yeah, excellent question. There are errors that we know about. Why? Because we can compare the documents, we can compare the manuscripts and see where the errors are. In fact, let me see if I can show you a representation of that, because it's better seen than it is described. Here it is. Let's say you have, here's the original, which we don't have. We don't, at least we don't think we have any original documents, okay? So they're all copies, okay? And let's say you find four different copies. And in the first copy, you see an error right here. And then another copy, there's another error right there. In the third copy, there's another error right there. And in the fourth copy, there's an error right there. Can you reconstruct the original?
Yes.
And that's what scholars do. The original, this happens to be Romans 3:26, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, the note here is the New Testament documents have far fewer variations than this example. So, yes, sometimes scribes made mistakes, but in virtually all cases, we know what the mistake was, and we can correct it by comparing it with other documents. Now, you might say, why wouldn't God just, if this is true, why wouldn't he just maintain the original? I'm speculating here, but I think one reason, well, two reasons. Number one, if we had the original, we might venerate it. We tend to venerate things like that, right? But number two, if I had the original, what could I do to it? I could alter it, right? But if you had a copy, 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 and I had a copy, and I changed my copy, is everyone going to know who changed their copy? Yeah, because when you get all your copies together and compare it to mine, you go, Turek, you heretic, why'd you do that? Right? So by not preserving the original, you actually are able to preserve the original better.
Yeah. So there's just a brief explanation of what that looks like. I wanted you guys to be able to see that and hear him explain that. We're going to do a real life example real quick. Let's see if this works at all. See if this one works. It's all right. They're not paying attention. They have to actually read it first. There you go. It's $10. Chump change. Now they're arguing. See what I did? It's like the disciples. Who's the greatest? Who's going to sit by Jesus? It's okay. It's okay. You have $10. It's okay. It's funny. I was upstairs. Levi, who's a teenager in the youth group, he's running slides. And I said, hey, just so you know, like, you can't participate in this. I need you to stay in the sound booth. And he's like, are you serious? I'll have someone else press it and run down the stairs. So he was like ready to rig the system and run down here. So I'm sorry, Levi, but thank you for allowing Alec to have $10 this morning. And the whole point of that is, for you guys, you read that there were spelling errors, but you still knew the original meaning. You still knew the original meaning, what it was saying on the screen. And that's what most, the vast majority of biblical errors, variations between texts, look like. They are minor and they don't impact the truth being told. Hey, let's actually get into some scripture and look at what it means. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 in the ESV. So this is going to pop up here on the screen. Maybe. Levi, got it. Okay. Levi, hang there. Don't click anything else yet. I left the footnote in, so I didn't make a mistake. I didn't leave the brackets in the A. So if you're reading, especially in the ESV, it's going to tell you if there are multiple manuscripts. So if you read in the ESV, it will tell you that. Some others will. But that's what that footnote says. So the birth of Jesus Christ. Levi, go ahead and click that slide one more time. Same slide. See if it works. There we go. This is a variation of that text. This is considered an error. Birth of Jesus instead of birth of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and click that slide one more time. We have another variation. Birth of Christ. That's also a variation and considered an error within manuscripts. And there's one more variation here. A birth of Christ Jesus. So it can be said four different ways. All four of those happening across thousands of manuscripts would give us tens of thousands of errors. None of us are going to stop celebrating Christmas because it's spelled four different ways, it's arranged four different ways. That's Matthew chapter 1. Let's go to John chapter 7, verse 8. All of these will be in the ESV. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come. And then Levi, if you'll click that one more time, we'll get to see the variation. I'm not yet going up. Some of the copies contain the word yet. Some do not contain the word yet. Nothing changes within the text. One more example here, John 7, verse 17, ESV. If anyone's will is to do God's will, the variation of this takes God and changes it to his. Okay? None of that changes the Christian faith. None of that changes anything that we believe. Yet, that can happen. That happens one time over thousands or hundreds, however many it happens, manuscripts, different copies it happens over. That's where these 400,000 errors comes from. Let's look at some contradictions real quick. I was just curious, if you go to atheist.org, there is just a full list of just contradictions you can read through of things that don't line up. And I just pulled one out of there just so we could look at it. Here's what it says. It's Exodus 20:12. It says, honor your father and your mother. That's Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet not even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And so if you were to look at that with no context between the New and the Old Testament and what's happening, you would say, God said to honor our parents, Jesus tells us to hate our parents, thus the Bible has a contradiction. When you dive into it a little bit more, in the Old Testament, and guys, this is good, honor your parents, right? I've taught this to them in youth group, is God is saying, your life will be better if you honor your parents. Jesus is not contradicting that. He's saying, hey, if you want to follow me, I must be first, but your parents are probably going to be right underneath that. Jesus is simply saying, he is first when we follow him. He's the king of our heart above anything and anyone else. And if we wanted to, you could get into some cultural studies. Actually, following after Jesus as a rabbi, you had to leave your family, and that would be seen as hatred. You would leave the family business, that type of stuff. We're not going to dive into all that. Here's another example of a contradiction. Is in the Old Testament, and if you're doing any audio or daily audio Bible, if anybody is doing that and reading through the Bible in a year, I'm in Leviticus right now. Okay, pray for me. But in Leviticus, it talks all about different sacrifices, the sacrificial system that God implemented, right? So in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of God, they were required to give an animal sacrifice to get rid of their sins. I mean, and it really didn't get rid of their sins, but we're not going to get into that. It was really just a pause. But they were required to sacrifice animals for sin. That is what they had to do. But in the New Testament, here's what the book of Hebrews says. Sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So you have Old Testament saying one thing, New Testament saying something else. And we find our answer here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So one sacrifice, none of the other sacrifices are needed anymore. That's why the book of Hebrews says sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. And let me just read this from my notes. The conditional requirement of sacrifice was sin. Do you hear that? The conditional requirement of sacrifice was sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice covered past, present, and future sins, thus removing the need for animal sacrifices. So there is no contradiction, just a differing in conditions for different time periods. Those in the Old Testament did not have the cross. Those in the New Testament had the cross. We have the cross. We are part of that New Testament church. We no longer need to give animal sacrifices. And I'm really happy about that. Like, we get to just come and sing. Like, you don't have to come in and hand your goat in and sprinkle blood up here on the stage or, like, do any of that. So, really grateful that that's not the world that we live in. So, 99.5 of all textual variations, 99.5% of all of them in the New Testament are like the ones that we discussed. The contradictions I just showed, is it the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ Jesus, the birth of Christ? Any and all of those make up 99.5% of that 400,000 number that I gave you, okay? I want you to know that to help, just for you to say, hey, I know what that looks like for my faith. I know where the vast majority of the variations and the errors come from is from minor things like that. They compare them between the documents and we know what we get. But there is the 0.5% that's left. There is that half a percent that's left, and I want to mention just two of them. We don't have time to obviously cover every variation and every part of Scripture that has questions, but there's two I want to study. If you have your Bibles with you, you're welcome to open. We're going to look at John chapter 8 as our first one. John chapter 8, so right at the end, it's actually verse 53 of John 7, going into verse 1 of chapter 8. In most Bibles, at least probably all of them, there's going to be a bracket right there. And it says, the earliest manuscripts do not include, and then it gives the verse number, John chapter 7, 53 through John 8, verse 11. Okay? The earliest manuscripts do not include, and then it actually has the story that's in there. It's Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. And this one, it's a little easy because most likely it just wasn't there. John didn't write this. It wasn't in the Gospel of John, the very first Gospel of John that was written. It probably wasn't in there. None of the earliest copies, manuscripts that we have contain this story. Most likely, I don't know, a couple hundred years later, there's someone copying and they're like, you know, this needs to be in there. They add this story in and over time it has stayed. Here's the cool thing. Remember back to our definition of inerrancy. The things it talks about in this story contradicts nothing about the character of Jesus. Neither does having the story or taking the story away. That doesn't take anything away from our Christian faith, nothing away from an essential doctrine that we believe, and nothing away from the character and the person that Jesus was. So, if we just took this story out of Scripture, nothing changes. That's what I want you to hear. Now, this story is wonderful. I've taught on it in multiple different youth groups. I absolutely love this story. But just for you to know, John probably didn't write it, and most likely was not in the very first Bible that was written. Here's our second one. This would be our last one of these examples. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 16. This one's actually in the middle of the chapter. So you're reading through Mark chapter 16, you get through verse 8, and we see the same brackets again. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20. Now there's a word change here. It says some of. So this one's a little more complicated. Some of the manuscripts contain this portion of Mark, the longer ending, verses 9 through 20. Some of them don't contain. So what's our conclusion? Here's reality. We don't know. We don't know if Mark wrote verses 9 through 20. We don't know if they were in there, if they were not in there, if they were added later. But back to our definition, does it change anything within Christianity? It doesn't change anything. It doesn't contradict anything else. If we remove that portion of Mark, we lose nothing in the Bible. There's nothing that's lost because it's stated in other places of Scripture. There's a lot more that we could dive into. We're not going to. But just want to give you guys some examples. When you hear the words, your Bible, the faith you have is based on a book that's full of errors and contradictions. Those are the type of things that people are referencing. And they really have no bearing on our faith. The Bible that we hold to be true, holy, and from the mouth of God is one that contains 400,000 textual variations, yet not a single core belief of the Christian faith is affected. I want you to just think about that. How big our God is that there can be that many variations, yet nothing, not a single core belief in our faith is affected. Bart Ehrman, he's an author of a book called Misquoting Jesus. He's a New Testament scholar, and he's an atheist. Kind of strange, don't know how that works, but he studies the New Testament for a living, studies the history of it, studies the manuscripts. Here's what he says. As an atheist, he says this, essential Christian beliefs are not affected by textual variations in the manuscript tradition of the New Testament. Even a New Testament scholar who doesn't, I would say, follow Jesus. He believes he existed. He has issues with suffering and pain, just some issues with the Lord. But he even says, after studying it, even though I don't believe in Christianity, the actual historical book that we have, it's true. That's what he says. And to me, that's a lot more powerful than a Christian saying that. Like for him to say that and say, no, there's nothing that can be touched in Christianity from this. So where does that bring us this morning? Like I told you guys earlier, my goal for this sermon this morning and really our goal as a staff for this series is to look 6 different weeks, certain things that we believe. How can we take just a baby step forward in building our Christian foundation, fortifying our faith? And why do we need strong faith? Why does what we talk about this morning matter? Because tomorrow's Monday. All of us face Monday tomorrow. We go back to school, we go back to work, we go back to the busyness of life and the grind, and it's difficult. You're going to run into an issue with a teacher. You're going to run into an issue with a coworker. Inflation hasn't changed. Eggs have gone down a little bit. I saw that last night when I ordered groceries. Amen. That's nice. Inflation and finances and, you know, maybe you have a sick relative or someone has passed away, and Monday is coming, our week is here, and knowing that the Bible is accurate and true helps us in times like that. When we can wake up Monday and say, man, this is true. Like, this is real. And there is historical evidence backing that this is true. It helps us in those times. Here's a John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "This peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That verse helps me on Monday morning, right? What about when Paul says this in Philippians? "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And I love verse 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When Monday comes, when life hits, when things are just crazy, this is true and this is accurate. Even Jesus, when he was tempted, quoted scripture. God, literally in the flesh, when he was struggling in life, when Satan was running after him and they were battling and in their argument, Jesus quoted scripture. Matthew 4, verse 4 says this, "Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus trusted scripture. Jesus believed the scripture that he had in his day was accurate. And as we close this morning, I just want to look at two more verses as we close. This is Book of John, chapter 20. I think it's 30 and 31. And this is so cool. It says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I would love to know what stories we don't have. I would love to know what John didn't have time to write or didn't have the ink or the paper or whatever was the problem. I wish we could know what those stories are. But I do know the stories that we have, we can trust and we can put our faith in those stories. And I can trust the Bible we have today is accurate. And I can trust God as my firm foundation. When the crazy hits, when Monday comes, hardships and worries, I can come back and say, you know what? This thing is accurate, and I believe what the Bible says. So, when I look at that question and it says, "You believe what?" I believe the Bible is accurate, and that's where I hang my faith. Let's pray, church. God, thank you. Just for a morning with this body of people, I'm so, so thankful for them. And Lord, I'm thankful just to be able to open your word and to read it every day. And God, to have these scriptures, we thank you for that, Lord, that we trust that you have given us a Bible that is accurate and true and life-giving. And it tells us of your love. It tells us of your salvation. And God, we're so, so thankful for that. Lord, I pray for all of us. Monday's coming. We wake up tomorrow and the week starts again. And help us to slow down. Help us to stay in your word and help us to continually trust you, our firm foundation. God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. And everyone said, amen. Awesome, church. Hey, thank you for being here. Pastor Jim, Pastor Kevin will be back next Sunday. Have a good week.